Today we're going to continue on in our study in Ephesians, this beautiful book, and I'll start reading in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens, the things upon the earth. In Him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of His glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now this is a beautiful passage. It's a little involved. It's a long, involved sentence, actually, but with some beautiful truth. Now, we were talking about the fact that Christ has come, and by His death, He has made possible salvation. He is the one who has paid for our sin. He is the one whose blood is sufficient to pay every claim of God's law against us, so that we can be free, so that we can be forgiven, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I hope today that you can say, I know my sins are forgiven. We live in a world that is full of people who are troubled because of their sin, who are troubled because of past failure, who are oppressed with a sense of guilt, who may be going to psychologists or psychiatrists, and they're seeking somehow to have their anguish of soul eased. But I want to say this to you, the only place where you can really know forgiveness of sins is at the foot of the cross, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He died for you, and He will forgive you every sin if you turn to Him and trust Him. And I do trust that you've done this. Now, the remainder of this paragraph, he deals first of all with the fact that Christ is the one now who is going to gather together this fragmented universe. He's the one who's going to bring unity. And so it speaks here of summing up in Him all things according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Him. So that here there is going to be now a summing up and an accomplishing of all of God's purposes in the Lord Jesus. Sin is fragmented. Sin has broken up homes. It's broken individual lives. It has alienated and separated governments and peoples. But here, in the Lord Jesus, he says, he's going to sum up all things, and there's going to be now a uniting. And the Lord, when he comes back, is going to reign. And there's going to be righteousness on the face of this earth. And there's going to be peace. You know, he's spoken of as the Prince of Peace, and how we long for that day. We live in a time when there is unparalleled possibility concerning man's destroying man. We think of the nuclear bombs and all the weaponry that is available today. It's awesome. And so we long for him to return. This one who is the King of Kings, and one day who will set up his kingdom here on earth, and who is going to bring healing to this sin-tortured universe. And he can bring that healing to us individually. We can begin to know something of that wholeness. Instead of being fragmented and broken and confused, the Lord Jesus wants to bring healing into our lives. He's the one who, if we will make him our Lord, our Savior, will begin to heal and begin to give us meaning and purpose and wholeness of life. Would you like to know that? Ah, he's a wonderful Savior. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is a valid promise today. So Christ is the one who is exalted here now as the one who is going to be the head of all of creation and is going to bring healing and blessing. Now, we are described in verse 11 as being made a heritage, and I think this is a good translation, a heritage for God. We were once not the people of God. We were once sinners. We were once alienated. We were once going our own way. Like sheep, we've gone astray, the scripture says. In the Old Testament, Israel is described as God's heritage, his inheritance in the earth. He had chosen Israel out of the nations of the world to be his special channel of blessing and of the revelation of his word. And in a special way, Israel was his people, but he has put her aside now. Israel has been cut off, it tells us, for example, in Romans 11, because of unbelief. Who are the people of God today? Who today can claim to be God's inheritance in the earth? In other words, that which belongs to him in a unique, special way. And it's the church. It's the redeemed out of every nation and tribe and people. And if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, then you're part of this great and glorious company, the church made up of all redeemed. And this is the heritage that God has. And he says here, we were made his heritage. And we belong to him. And we're going to be, it says, to the praise of his glory. There was a time when we brought grief to the heart of God. There was a time when we grieved the heart of the Lord Jesus. But now it's possible to give him joy. Now it's possible to give him satisfaction. The scripture says he shall look on the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. A woman who goes through the struggle of childbirth as she holds her newborn infant in her arms is glad and is satisfied and says it is worth it. And the Lord Jesus, as he looks at us, we who were once sinners but are now redeemed, says it was worth it. It was worth the cross. It was worth the agony. It was worth the suffering to have you for my people. Isn't that good to know? We can give him some joy and satisfaction in just trusting him and even more as we live for him. Now, the last verses emphasize the working of the Holy Spirit because he's very active in this work of redemption too. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, these verses don't give us all of his work, but emphasize one aspect. Notice verse 13, it says, in whom you also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In other words, this process begins with our hearing, as far as we're concerned. We have to hear the message. Salvation just isn't a feeling. It isn't just a certain experience you go through. Salvation comes as a result of a message that you hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. So we emphasize the Word of God without apology. We're teaching the Word of God on this program. We proclaim God's Word. And we don't apologize for doing this. This Word is what brings life, spiritual life. This Word is what sustains and encourages and develops spiritual life. And so we don't apologize for teaching it. He says, when you heard the word of truth, and thank God it is truth, we don't have to apologize for it and say, well, you know, it's relative, and perhaps next year we'll have to have a different Bible and a different message from God. This message is truth and relevant in every age. It says, after you heard, in whom you believed, as the truth of the message grips you, and you turn to the Lord Jesus in faith, you believe. You trust him. You believe what God says is true. You believe Christ died for you. You believe his death is enough. And you put yourself in his hands. You trust him. Lord, I believe one cried, "Help thou mine unbelief." And this is what every sinner does as he comes to the Lord Jesus, trusting him, believing he died for him. Now, when that happens, he says, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit comes. Everyone who has Christ has the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't belong to him. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord Jesus. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And he's like the seal that marks you as belonging to God, the seal of God's ownership. Because in ancient days, for example, the king would have his seal, his signet ring. If he put his seal upon something, it was marked as the king's property. Even today, as a rancher might put his brand on his cattle, that marks them. This identifies them. And what identifies God's people today is the Holy Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit, he says, is a pledge of our inheritance. A pledge. Earnest money is what we put down when we're buying a property, don't we? And that earnest money, as we sign a contract, is the pledge that we will carry through, and we will carry through. We'll buy the property. We will finish the deal. The Holy Spirit now is like that earnest money. Or to use a different figure, the same word is used in the Greek of an engagement ring. When a young man intended to marry a girl, he gave her an engagement ring, and that was his pledge. He was promising to her, I'm going to marry you. Every time you look at this ring, you can remind yourself, I'm going to come for you, I'm going to marry you, I'm going to complete this, you are going to be my wife. The pledge, you see, that he would finish what he started to do. The Holy Spirit is that pledge. The Lord Jesus, as our bridegroom, has given us the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the promise to us that Christ is going to come one day for his people, that his people will be with him forever and ever, that he will complete the work that he has begun, and that we, as we remember this, can rejoice. He's coming back. We're going to see him. We're going to be with him. The Holy Spirit makes this real within us. The Holy Spirit says, yes, it's true. He's coming back. You are saved, and you'll be with the Lord forever. Do you have Christ? If so, you have the Holy Spirit. And rejoice, the Lord Jesus is coming.